We're glad to present your speaker, Brother V. E. Howard.
Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever been misunderstood? Have you ever suffered the consequences of misunderstanding? Our subject for discussion is the misunderstood Christ. The text is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. Hear the Lord when he said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father is your will to do." To the same Jews in verses 31 and 32 of this same chapter, Jesus had declared, "If you abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." A knowledge and understanding of the Christ and his word was essential to salvation more than 1900 years ago, and it is still essential today. In this text, our Lord declared that those Jews did not understand his speech because they could not hear his word, and they could not hear or understand his word because they were too stubborn-hearted to hear. Therefore, Christ concluded, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father is your will to do." They were determined to do what they wanted to do, regardless of what Jesus had commanded them to do. Unfortunately, there are many people in the world today with the same disposition. Therefore, without proper understanding of Christ and his will. Surely every responsible person regrets to be misunderstood. What shame and disgrace have been brought about by misunderstandings? What daggers of destruction have been thrust through the hearts of innocent people because of misunderstanding? The tragedy of one's own misfortune many times may be attributed to misunderstanding. Surely, friends, we should make every effort to understand and not close our hearts to the truth on any subject. Our Lord declared, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Of all characters to grace this world, and of all that has ever been taught by man, perhaps Jesus the Christ, with his message and plan of salvation, has become most misunderstood. Yet his knowledge excels the combined wisdom of all humanity, because he was divine. His wisdom was infinite and from above. As far as is recorded, he never wrote but one sentence, and wrote that in the sand. Yet his words and works are recorded in the books of all civilized people of the earth. The greatest mind of the world engage in discussion of his life and teachings. Yet when the truth is expounded, it is always to be admitted that Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, is the author of truth, truth that relates to the salvation of the soul. One might search the very legend of the earth, and not one additional truth can be found that would make more complete the system of religion as revealed and taught by Christ and his apostles. It must be understood that in Christ are combined the perfect humanity and perfect divinity. With one hand, he reaches heavenward to the throne of God, and with the other, he reaches below to man's lowest estate, thereby bringing reconciliation between God and man. He stands in the midst of the ages to proclaim, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Yes, Christ is the very embodiment of truth, and how often he is misunderstood. There are at least two reasons for misunderstanding the teachings of our Lord. First, many misunderstand because of the traditions of foreparents. They believe what they believe and do what they do because their parents did so. Concerning this, Paul wrote to the Colossians, chapter 2 and verse 8, this admonition: "Take heed, lest there should be anyone that maketh spoil of you through his philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Secondly, many misunderstand Christ because they do not desire to have full knowledge of the Lord, and rather desire to please themselves, to do what they want to do because it suits them. In the gospel plan of salvation, many have misunderstood the conditions of salvation, yet they are so plain and evident. many have confused the attendant circumstances of conversion, for instance, recorded in the New Testament with the conditions of salvation. Let us briefly analyze some of these attendant circumstances and conditions. Certainly, we all recognize that the attendant circumstances are not related to salvation, while the conditions are most essential to salvation. In Acts 2nd chapter, we have the record of the conversion of the 3,000. First, let us observe the circumstances. Verse 2. Suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house in which they were sitting. Now, surely, we must understand that these were not conditions of salvation. If so, every time one is converted to Christ, there must suddenly come from heaven a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. No, these were not conditions, but they were attendant circumstances. Again in verse 3, and there appeared unto them tongues, parting asunder like as a fire, and it sat upon each one of them. Now, were those conditions of salvation or attendant circumstances? If they were conditions of salvation, then every time one is converted to Christ, there must appear unto them tongues parting asunder like as a fire, and sit upon each one of them. It must be obvious that such was a peculiar circumstance on that particular occasion. In verse 4 of the same chapter, Acts 2, it is revealed, and they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, we must understand that these were attendant circumstances of that particular occasion. Otherwise, when one is converted to Christ, he must be miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit so as to speak in tongues such that every man of every nation could understand him in his own language wherein he was born. To show you how confused people may become and thus misunderstand the Bible, I ask your attention to this quotation from Acts chapter 2, verses 15 and 18. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing that this is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of the prophet Joel, that it shall be in the last days, saith God, that I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Ye and all my servants and all my handmaids, in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now those words have been read and misunderstood by many good people. Many women today claim that they have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can prophesy, perform miracles, heal the sick and raise the dead, and so forth. My friends, Peter declared that Joel, the prophet, said, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Now somebody says, that's the reason why I say I can do that today. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? It is true. Peter did give the quotation from Joel's prophecy. But if you read the text, you will understand why he quoted the prophet. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Some evidently thought that the people were drunk. But Peter said, now, hear him. These are not drunken, but this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel. This is that. Did you hear him? This is that. This prophecy doesn't apply to people 2,000 years from now, the apostle said, but this is that which is spoken of the prophet, this which you now see and hear, my friends. So we have the circumstance, but not the condition of salvation. Ladies and gentlemen, these incidents just related were in no point conditions of salvation or related to salvation. They were peculiar circumstances of those occasions. Many have thought so, but have misunderstood Christ. They have mistaken the attendant circumstances for conditions of salvation. The conditions of salvation in the case of the conversion referred to in the second chapter of Acts were these. In reply to the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter commanded, now listen carefully, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ unto the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The conditions were repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Surely, my friends, you can understand that. You can't help but understand that, can you? But let us briefly review another case of conversion, the 9th and the 22nd chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. Saul of Tarsus was converted to Christ. In Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9, it is revealed that suddenly there shone around him a light out of heaven, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Then when he arose from the earth and opened his eyes, he saw nothing, for he was blind, and was 3 days without sight. For 3 days and nights he prayed and did without food and drink, before he was told what to do to become a Christian. Beloved, how could any person understand that these peculiar circumstances could become a part of the conditions of salvation? If they are, then every time one is converted to Christ, he must be struck blind by a bright light from heaven. And for 3 days and nights, he would have to pray and do without food and water. Such whimsical ideas are ridiculous. The conditions of Saul's salvation were the same as those that we have referred to in the second chapter of Acts. He believed, repented of his sins, confessed Christ as the Son of God, and according to Acts the 22nd chapter and the 16th verse, as he was commanded, he arose and was baptized that his sins might be washed away. My friend, you read that in your Bible. Acts chapter 22, verse 16. Another case of New Testament conversion is recorded in the 16th chapter of the Acts. Let us understand the difference in the circumstances and the conditions of salvation. Paul and Silas were beaten with rods, placed in prison, and according to verse 25 and 26, after praying and singing hymns to God, suddenly there was a great earthquake. Then the jailer, waking out of his sleep, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, thinking his prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. It was then the jailer brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if we should make the attendant circumstances of conversion the conditions of conversion or salvation, then it would be necessary for the preachers of the gospel to be beaten with rods, put in jail, and every time there would be a conversion, there would be an earthquake. My friends, I'm sure that you can see the absurdity of such a position. The jailer was told what to do to be saved, just as you and I have been told what to do to be saved. He had to obey the word of the Lord. In verse 31 of the 16th chapter of Acts, he was told to believe on the Lord. In verse 32, it is revealed that they spake the word of the Lord unto him and all that were in his house. In other words, after they told them to believe in verse 31, they then told them what to believe in verse 32. They spake the word of the Lord unto him. It would be foolish for one to tell a person that he could be saved by believing on the Lord Jesus and then not tell him what to believe and what to do. Well, what did the jailer do? What did he do when he obeyed the word of the Lord? We turn back to Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, and we hear what Jesus said when he gave the great commission. He said, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. Question. Did Paul and Silas tell the jailer that Jesus said one must believe and be baptized to be saved? Evidently they did. For the record states, they spake the word of the Lord unto him. They could not have been true to the word of the Lord if they had not told the jailer that Jesus said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That is, if they preached what Jesus commanded, they preached that. My friends, there is positively no doubt about this matter. The very next verse, verse 33, states that he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. Did you get the import of that statement? I say, are you listening? What were they told to do? When he preached the word of the Lord, what were they told? Obviously, they were told what Jesus said. The record indicates that so clearly. Taking them the same hour of the night, and was baptized, he and all his immediately. Now, why were they baptized the same hour of the night? Because Jesus had commanded, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Paul, a true preacher of the gospel, commanded them to do that when they spoke the word of the Lord unto them. They understood the Lord, and they understood the preacher, Paul, when he preached the word of the Lord unto them. My friends, it's a serious thing to misunderstand Christ. Not only are there those who misunderstand the plan of salvation as taught by Jesus and his apostles, but many even misunderstand the purpose of Christ's mission in this world. That are those who have had us believe that Christ came to this earth to establish a literal kingdom in which he was to reign as king upon the earth. Even some of Christ's own disciples misunderstood his mission and the true significance of his kingdom. They thought it was to be a literal kingdom on this earth. This was a definite misunderstanding of Christ. Before Pilate, Jesus declared, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews." John 18, verse 36. My friends, hear me. Christ has been misunderstood. It was never his mission to establish an earthly kingdom. He came to build his church, establish his kingdom, through which all people of the earth might be saved. To Peter he declared, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 16, 18 and 19. Christ is coming again, but not to establish his kingdom. His kingdom is upon this earth today. Souls who have been born again are citizens of that kingdom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 and 24, the Apostle Paul declared that Christ at his coming, it will be the end, and then he shall deliver the kingdom back to God the Father. Beloved, let us not misunderstand Christ.